The first reading is from Acts 4, verses 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, and they brought the money from those sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is the word of the Lord.
The reading is from the book of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Late that Sunday evening, when the disciples were together behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said, and showed them his hands and his side. So when the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus repeated, "Peace be with you," and then said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." He then breathed on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive any man his sins, they stand forgiven. If you pronounce them unforgiven, unforgiven they remain." One of the 12, Thomas, that is the twin, was not with the rest of when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." He said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and unless I put my finger into the place where the nails were, and my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were again in the room, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, saying, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. See my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Be unbelieving no longer, but believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have found faith. Happy are those who never saw me and yet have found faith." There were indeed many other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Those here written have been recorded in order that you may hold the faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through his faith you may possess eternal life by his name. This is the word of the Lord.
If you haven't got a Bible, I will try and explain as we go through. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will help us and enable us now to hear you speaking as your word is proclaimed, because we are asking in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, what a week it has been, hasn't it? We Christians began by celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you had a good Easter here in spite of the limitations. And then within 5 days comes the news of the death of Prince Philip. He was an extraordinary man. I think all of us have realised how extraordinary he was, with this limitless energy and his abundant interest. Quite extraordinary. Just right. And I think that the young Princess Elizabeth was not surprisingly smitten in 1939, and it all follows from there. So I guess this Sunday we are in the midst of life, but we are also being aware of being in the midst of death. We need to pray for the Queen and for the royal family, And in fact, what could be more appropriate for Christians than continuing to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? Because Jesus said to John later on, do you remember this? Revelation chapter 1. Fear not, he said, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died and I am alive forevermore. That is our Lord. So it's not surprising that the appointed gospel reading, which Mark passed on to me for today, is in John chapter 20. As I say, if you've got a Bible, please follow it. If not, I'll try and make clear where we're heading. John 20 and verses 19 to 31. Let me give you four words which sum up the message from these verses. Here are the four words for you to hang on to. Rising. Believing. Going. Receiving. Those four words, and I'll make them clear as we go through. Some like alliteration, and some loathe alliteration. If you love alliteration, you can hang on to these four words as well. The cause, the consequences, the commission, and the challenge. First, rising. And of course, this passage concentrates on the rising from the dead, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a great emphasis on the bodily resurrection of Jesus in the Gospels. And the Jews would not have understood any other sort of resurrection. For them, as I hope for us, the body is not a sort of envelope into which the real person goes for a while. The body is part of the real person, which is why Christians believe in a resurrection body for all believers. So there's no question of it, the disciples were not guilty of some sort of group hallucination. And some other excuse that we quite often hear, why should they manufacture something that would bring them such opposition and suffering? Besides, the accounts are so detailed, and in a sense so complicated, not the sort of thing that you can easily manufacture or even with difficulty manufacture. So look at verse 19. Here are the disciples together, the evening of that first day of the week. When the disciples were locked, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. There he was. He was the same, but he wasn't the same. He showed them the marks of the crucifixion. We see that in verse 20. He showed them his hands and his side. And then one of the great understatements in Scripture, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I should think they were amazed and ecstatic, all in one. So here it is. Here he is, the same, and yet not the same, because it seems that he arrived when the doors were locked. And apparently, after this time is over, he departed in the same way. So we Christians certainly do believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're hanging on to the alliterative words, that is the cause of there being a Christian church. And if the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus were disproved, which it will not be, but if it were, the Christian church should pack up immediately. It has no other foundation than Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead. But when the Lord Jesus is with them now, he gives a pretty clear hint on why he's had to go the way of the cross. He sought to make that clear, of course, in the closing months of his ministry. But notice he says three times, verse 19, verse 21, verse 26, peace be with you, peace be with you. And that is much more, isn't it? The fact that it's emphasized by John, that's much more than the standard greeting. It's not just a shalom here and a shalom there. It has meaning. And our minds, I hope, go back to the disciples to what Jesus himself had said. John 14, 27, John 16, 33, my peace I leave with you. And what is the peace that the Lord Jesus knew? He knew that he was always safe in the hands of God, his heavenly Father. Always at one with him. Peace be with you. And of course, when we have become Christians, we know that peace begins at the cross of Jesus. And we place our faith in what Jesus, God in his Son, has accomplished for us in the death on the cross. And we echo what Paul says in Romans 5, that we are justified by faith and we have peace with God. We don't have peace with God until we're right with God through faith in Jesus and his death on the cross. And then we enter into the peace that Jesus himself knows. He is the eternal Son of God. We become the adopted sons and daughters of God. And we are at one with God. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. A generation ago, the great evangelist Billy Graham gave as the title of his book, Explaining the Gospel and How to Become a Christian, and it sold thousands and I think millions at the time, he gave it the title, Peace with God. Because that's the heart of the Christian gospel. Peace with God. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Second, believing. And of course, the call is to believe in the risen Lord Jesus. And this should be the personal consequence, if you're hanging on to the alliteration as well, this should be the personal consequence of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. For those of every nation and in every generation. Now there are some events which we believe happened or are happening, but in no way do they touch our lives. Isn't that right? I guess we've all noted with horror the terrible happenings in Myanmar. But they don't actually touch us, though we're concerned, and I guess that we should be praying rather more than perhaps we do for Myanmar. And the terrible shooting of people in that country. But here, you see, because the events of Myanmar don't touch us, John moves on now to include the story of Thomas, whose story does speak to people like us, whose story ought to touch us, because it speaks to all those who, like Thomas, didn't see the Lord himself on Easter day. And that includes every Christian who is here, including myself. We have never seen the Lord. He weren't there on Easter day. We did not see him as the other disciples did. So the question, of course, always arises, why wasn't Thomas with the other apostles? What was he doing absent on the evening of Easter day? My guess is that he was all alone. My guess is that he was laid low with misery and depression. His world had been shattered, and perhaps he was in the same sort of frame of mind as numbers of people during lockdown. He was lonely, but he didn't want company. But he listened to the other disciples yacketing on that they had seen the risen Lord and that he was raised from the dead. And so, next time he turns up with them. There he is, he turned up. Look, Thomas is here. He's alive. Yes, he's turned up. It's Thomas. And then, if we may so put it, the risen Lord again turns up. And there he is. And the evidence for the bodily resurrection is standing before Thomas. He's invited to touch Jesus in verse 27. You'll notice he never gets round to that. But Thomas most certainly believed. Now he should have believed the testimony and evidence his friends had shared earlier. But he didn't. But he should have done. He knew his friends. He knew them. And we have to say that every Christian since, everyone who becomes a Christian, no, we have not seen the risen Lord. We were not there on Easter day. But we say to others, as I guess others said to us in the past, listen to the testimony of Christians, consider the evidence of the bodily resurrection and believe, as Jesus says in verse 29, stop doubting and believe on good evidence. And when you go through the Acts of the Apostles, the next book in our New Testament, you'll find that that is a constant theme, that Jesus has risen from the dead. I grew up in a Christian home. I could see no point in being other than a Christian, a pretty Christian, if it was all true. And what finally convinced me was the bodily resurrection of Jesus. I couldn't get round it. Why should I? The evidence is clear. And Thomas's declaration of faith is as now as full throttle as it can be. Look at verse 28. Jesus said to him, the risen Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And no true Christian can stop short of that, can we? My Lord and my God. So let me pause at this point and say, well, what about you? You've got to the church building this morning. Others will be looking in. The question remains, what about you? What about the life, the claims, the teaching, the miracles, the cross, and the bodily resurrection of Jesus? My Lord and my God. That's who he is. If we want to know what God is like, he is exactly like Jesus. He is exactly like Jesus. Well, I pray that for each of us, including those looking on in on us now, believing in the risen Lord Jesus is something that we know all about. So third, let's concentrate on verses 21 to 23. 21 to 23, key word, going in the name of Jesus. Let me read them again to you, because they're very alarming verses. Verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. These are pretty sobering words. And he's sending out that miscellaneous group. People like that? Yes. People like us? Yes. This is their commissioning. If you're still collecting fees, they're commissioning. And it's ours. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take this in, that there is no indication that only the apostles were present amongst this group. This is not something for just the apostles. It's not just something for a so-called clergy group in the Church of God. It's for all believers. Receive the Holy Spirit. It's spoken, of course, in anticipation of Pentecost, so that when Pentecost came, the disciples would know that the Holy Spirit came at the call of Jesus and to glorify him. But someone says, it's such a hard, unproductive work. What does it really mean? How can it be true that we're sent out as Jesus was sent out? Well, clearly we're mercifully not sent to the cross because he went there for us. But witnessing as a Christian is jolly hard work. Don't you agree? It's very hard work. And often it seems unproductive. It seems that only in times of revival, spiritual awakening, when everything seems intensified in church and maybe nation, the people tumble into the kingdom. That's what happened to Peter on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 came into the church on the day of Pentecost, were converted, as we would say today. But please note this, for Jesus' own earthly ministry, it was also hard going. Have you ever noted the passage at the end of John chapter 6, where Jesus was giving some pretty tough teaching, and many of the disciples turned back and didn't follow him anymore? And Jesus said to the 12, you can have eaten as well. And mercifully, they saw enough to say, no, we're not leading you. You have the word of eternal life. But many left him. So Jesus himself understands if you and I find going into the world, even with the gift of God's Spirit, as every disciple Jesus has, if we still find it hard going. Because I do, and we do, all of us. When we ministers are in full-time ministry, at any rate, we expect you to talk religiously. But when you're just one of 14 houses in a close in each form, then it's a different story. And all I can say is we've lived in our close in each form for nearly 18 years, the length of our retirement so far, and you've seen one person converted. There has been one, but only one, and that's in 18 years. And someone else came with me to the beginning of an evangelistic course, but they said to me after the first session, something like this, not for me, I'm looking for something more general, less focused on Jesus. So that was that. So we've seen one person become a Christian, but no more. But the commissioning still stands. So when I was preparing, I had to say to myself, the Lord wants you to hear this afresh. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone whose sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. As I say, it isn't special for apostles or for so-called clergy. They are, after all, ordinary members of the Church of God, but called to be pastors and teachers. But you see, we're still called to it. And any Christian should say to anyone else, look, if you forgive, if you turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and say, everything is forgiven by God. Peace with God. Justified by faith, you have peace with God. But if you don't turn to him, you're not forgiven by God. You're either on the road to heaven or you're on the road to hell. Jesus is very clear on these things. The commissioning still stands. The commissioning still stands. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone who sins, they are forgiven. Jesus didn't die to make good people better. He died to put sinful men and women right with God. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Part of his commission to you and to me. So we come to a concluding challenge for John's first readers and for us as well. Verses 30 and 31. If you want to ask me afterwards why John 21 then appears after what seems to be the end of the Gospel, I will try and give you some ideas that no one knows for certain. So these final verses, the fourth key word, receiving. Receiving in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ and the Son of God, which must be called God the Son. He is no less. And perhaps you'll say to yourself, well, surely John has already brought this across in this passage in many places in his Gospel, so why are you giving it again? And John says to us, yes, I know I've already given the challenge, but I want to ram it home. I don't think the Apostle John would actually use the phrase ram it home, but that's what it means. So he says, believe in this Jesus, who's revealed God in the flesh, who's died bearing the wrath of God for people like us. And he says, you can see it yourself if you've got your Bible, that you may have believing, that you may have life in his name. have life in his name because we share in his resurrection life. I hope this doesn't cause offence, I don't really see why it should, but let me put it like this. No one expects Prince Philip to jump out of his coffin so that the service next Saturday at St George's Windsor is cancelled. It won't happen. We know that. But then you see, no one expected the crucified Lord Jesus to come out of the tomb, though he had said to people in advance he would, that he would rise from the dead. But he did rise from the dead. That is what makes all the difference. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, looking at verse 31. He is the Messiah. He is the one to whom all the scriptures point. He is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Just note, he doesn't say new life. That's the way Christians often speak, that you have new life in Jesus. But be more accurate, we have life in Jesus. Before that, spiritually, we are dead. But it's in Jesus that we come to life with the forgiveness and fellowship of God with God. You remember John 3:16? There's no other scripture that you know. I guess you know that one. For God so loved the world. Go on, say it with me. Are you ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well done. But John 3:36 is also there, and it's a bit less popular. Let me read it to you now. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. But Jesus died and rose again, so that people like you and me, as we believe, may have life in his name. Amen.